Many of you are infatuated with various movies, especially those which deal with the things of science fiction, futuristic things. Some of you are very well acquainted with a phrase that comes from a television show where they talk about boldly going where no one has gone before. And even though that is part of a fantasy television program, the principle is the same for you, my children. You need to boldly go deeper into me where you have never been. Because you see, the things of the Spirit which await you are things you've never experienced. A depth and a reality of my presence and my glory you've never known. But you must boldly take that step and go deeper into me. You must lay aside so many of the things which are weights in your life, distracting you away from time with me. For many of my children, the television has become their drug of addiction. For some, their cell phone has become their drug of addiction. But I say unto you, fight the battle of withdrawal from those things that keep you away from me. Press deeper into me. It will be worth it. For you will discover things about who you are in me that you've never known. You will experience my power flowing through you in ways you've never known. Unlike the TV programs, what I'm saying is not a fantasy. It is not science fiction. It is reality. And you will become everything that I have said you can become. And I will move, not just in your life, but I will move within the framework and structure of a church where the people are pressing into me. It is not time wasted. It is actually time saved. For the time that you spend pressing into me now is the time that will be redeemed unto my glory in your life. So take me at my word and believe me when I tell you, lay aside those things which are distracting and press into me. I will explain to you the difference between the important, the must-do, and the distracting. And when you do this, you will understand more and more of what it is like to conform to the image of the glory of my Son, says the Lord. Here, when we handle the offerings, we make sure, or at least try to make sure, that you understand there's no pressure to make you give. In other words, we don't use manipulation. Well, today, the super healing anointing, and if you give, the super healing will touch you and all that. I mean, we don't do things like that. Do you have loved ones that need to be saved? Well, you need to sow the seed for their salvation. Okay, well, that's not going to work. I can't buy someone else's salvation. And, you want God to move in your life? Well, you've got to give Him something to work with. Put that offering in there now. Give Him something. Demonstrate your faith and all that kind of stuff. So, we don't tell you you're going to be cursed if you don't give. We don't tell you name your seed, all that kind of stuff. So much of it, that are gimmicks. However, in Scripture, there is a clear expectation that you're going to give. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, he said, for a period of time, you guys were the only ones who gave into my ministry. I think, to me, that's pretty sad. When you consider everything that he did, it's pretty sad that for a while There was only one group of people that gave into his ministry. In fact, if you don't have to, well, in fact, I'm going to read here in just a moment from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul addresses this issue of support. And he's actually chastising and rebuking the Corinthians for their lack of support. Because what had happened, I'm summarizing big time here. What had happened, there were folks that were claiming to be preachers, even apostles, coming in and doing their thing and then receiving the money from these folks. But yet the people had stopped giving to Paul. And he's wanting to know, you know, what's going on here. In one point, in one place, he talks about, you know, you have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have that many spiritual fathers, meaning those folks that are true to the Word of God and are ministering to you. And to kind of summarize this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 11, he says, you know, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? When he says reap your carnal things, back then that would have been money, but it could also have been food. It could have been just, I mean, what do you need? Well, we have things that we can give you. So it wasn't just about money the way that today, you know, people don't, at least here in this country, people don't normally give you, you know, clothing and food and what have you. Usually it's just money. But he says, look, you know, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing? Is it a big deal? Is it a real problem if we shall reap your carnal things? And then in verse 12, he says, look, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So what he's saying is, look, we have ministered to you out of what God has given to us, spiritual things. Is it really a problem for you to support our ministry? I mean, is that really that big of a challenge? Because other people are coming in here and ministering to you, and they're basically forcing you to give. They're saying, we're the mighty people of God, and therefore you better give unto us. And he's saying, we're not using that kind of power or manipulation over you because we don't want to be a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel. Well, if you continue reading, we won't do it today here, but both in 1 and 2 Corinthians, now he's bringing a rebuke to these folks. And he says, look, you know, we've come in here and we've ministered to you the Word of God. We've got you established. We're teaching you. We're edifying you and so on and so forth. You should be giving into our ministry. Well, that principle still holds true today. If this ministry is sowing into your life the things of the Spirit, is it really that big of a deal for you to give in support of this ministry? Is it really that big of a challenge? I mean, are you really that uncomfortable with it? If so, why? But even more so, those of you who are watching, if you consider this ministry to be a vital part of the teaching in your life, is it really that big of a deal for you to give? Because scripturally speaking, you should be. You should be giving into this ministry. And you know, I don't say a whole lot about this because I'm trusting that people are going to be obedient to the Lord. Well, so was the Apostle Paul, and these guys in Corinth, they weren't being such. So he's addressing that. And, you know, what's interesting is this. If you go only by numbers, just numbers alone, no names, just numbers, and you take a look at the number of people who access our website and the number of people on our mailing list, I can safely say that probably 5% or less give anything. Out of all of them, 5% or less. Now, quite frankly, that's wrong. Because as the Apostle Paul says, and I can use his words, if this ministry has sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we would reap the carnal things or financial support? Now, some people I know, it's going to be almost impossible for them to give. You know, a lot of inmates and people that are on, all kinds of like government support. I mean, legitimate need there. But yet, that's not everybody that's on the mailing list, and it's not everybody who watches. Is it really wrong for there to be that expectation that you would give into this ministry? No, it's not. It's not wrong. Now, some people would say, well, there you go, trying to twist our arm. No, I'm not trying to twist your arm no more than what the Apostle Paul said. But what I'm saying is this. If that ministry is taking place in your life, and for those of you who are here, obviously it is, but there are some folks that, you know, watching, this is like your home church. Or this is like, you know, church number two, or whatever it is. In other words, you're regular here by virtue of your viewing. And I know that the people who are on the mailing list, a lot of them aren't going to hear this and all, but the principle's still the same. You have that responsibility. Now, some of you, you know, you may be meeting that responsibility. I don't know, because I don't look at the giving records. I don't know who does what. But I do know this. I don't have... I'm being really vague here. But I know when people are backing off on their giving. I know it in here. I know it. I don't want to say it, get weird on this, but it's almost like I can feel it. I know when people are backing off. Not because, hey, look, I'm sorry, you know, we had to have a valve job done on the car. No, we're not talking about emergencies here. We're talking about people just backing off. Just backing off. Well, I hope it isn't because you've taken offense over something. Because, you know, it's, people say things like, you know, well, you just need to trust God. Okay. And what does that mean? Well, you just trust God that He'll supply. How's he going to do that?
Well, I don't know.
Okay, then let me help you understand. He supplies by virtue of ministering to people to give. The money comes from one of two places, people or organizations. Call it a business, call it a whatever you want, but people or organizations. That's it. Those are the only two places where the money comes from. So then, the whole aspect of trusting God is true. However, I know for a fact God's doing His part. Think about that. God's doing His part. However many people are out there in the world that God is ministering to about, well, I want you to give into Grace Christian Center. You know, He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to burn your house down if you don't. But I know He's doing His part. So who's not doing their part? It's people. And you folks sitting here, every one of you in here may be doing exactly what you're supposed to do. And praise God for it. But with that many people on the mailing list and watching, and so little coming in as a result of that, something's wrong somewhere. Is it wrong for that expectation to be there? No, it's not. Absolutely not wrong. But, you know what? Whether you give or don't give, we're not going to block you off the website. We don't even know who you are. What's that? You didn't give this? Well, then we're taking you off the mailing list. Oh, no, no, no. Uh-uh. Paul did not stop ministering to the Corinthians just because they didn't send offerings. He continued to minister, and it's the same thing here. Whether you do or you don't, we will continue to minister into your life. And leave the rest of it to God and you. So this morning as you're giving, again, just be sensitive to Him. What does He want you to do? What would you purpose in your heart to do? Those of you watching, look, I'm sorry if you got offended. This wasn't to offend, but this is a scriptural principle. Whatever God has told you to do, whatever you would purpose in your heart to do, That's all that's necessary. And I thank you. I thank you for your giving. Here's something to think about. This will keep you awake. Maybe not during a sermon, but at night. I want you to think about all the things that have been invented throughout history. You know, Benjamin Franklin didn't invent electricity, but he's considered the person who discovered it, okay? But then he invented a whole lot of other things as well. Think about Gutenberg, the printing press. How have we benefited from that over the years? And praise God, the first thing he printed was the Bible. Glory to God. Think about that little thing that you play with during a sermon, your cell phone. You thought I didn't know, didn't you? What about that computer that you have? And the car, the vehicle that you drive? And think about all the things in your vehicle. I mean, some of them, they have like a screen, a touch screen where you can, they're like little computers in your car. Air conditioning in your car, hallelujah. Air conditioning in your home, thank you, Jesus. You know, all these things that we have, the ceiling fans that are blessing us this morning, electric lights, just on and on and on it goes. Every single one of these inventions, everything that's been invented, the bow and arrow, everything that has been invented in all of history, every single one of those inventions lived inside of Adam when God created him. Every single one of them, no exceptions, all of them. He just didn't bring them out. But every Isaac Newton, every Einstein that has ever lived, everything they ever accomplished, it all existed in Adam. All of it. No exceptions. As the human race developed and went forward, well, it went forward in corruption. And man's ability to draw out those inventions was hampered by the sin nature and how it corrupted the mind. I mean, when you think about the way that Adam came into existence and the potential for all inventions existed in him, if he had not sinned, do you really think it would have taken 6,000 years to invent the telephone? Are you following what I'm saying? We cannot in our minds imagine where we would be today technologically had Adam not sinned and the mind not been corrupted. Every musical instrument, Adam. Every person who can sing, Adam. That perfect voice, male or female, Adam. All of it. All goes back to Adam. Every single bit of it was contained in Adam. Adam was the seed for perfection in everything in this world. But he corrupted himself. Now here we are. Now this has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's something to think about, because once we get born again, we have the mind of Christ, which means there's an element of renewal to our ability to think, to reason, and conclude. So the next time you're having a rough day, and I may teach on that, all of this, in more detail later on, another time, but I wanted to share this much with you because it really is important. Because one of the worst things that you can do is call yourself stupid, dumb, I can't think of anything. I can't do this. I can't do that. Really? Are you born again? Yes. You have the mind of Christ. The power of the mind of Christ can impact your regular, normal, soulish human mind. and you can be changed. Glory to God. So you guys think about that after the sermon. And anyway, it'll change your life. There, you possess more potential than you realize, because you are born again. Praise the Lord. Turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now what's happened here in 1 Samuel, there was a priest named Eli. And Eli, he was pretty messed up. But he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They are even more messed up. Corruption, immorality. I mean, quite frankly, when you read about Hophni and Phinehas, it's almost like reading about some ministers today. But there was a war that broke out, and the Philistines and the Israelites were going at it. It wasn't looking too good for the Israelites, so they decided, well, let's have Hophni and Phinehas bring the Ark of the Covenant, because, you know, we'll win. So Hophni and Phinehas show up at the battle, and they've got the Ark of the Covenant, and man, the people, they, yes, hallelujah, pray. I mean, they had like a mini revival, if you will. And the Philistines said, what in the world's going on down there? And one of the Philistines, somehow he knew about it. He said, well, they brought the Ark of the Covenant. And man, those Philistines, it's like, oh boy, that's it. That's it. We're done for now. We're done for. And they said, well, you know what? Since we're going to die, let's just die like men. Let's just go out there and have at it. So they did. And surprise, surprise, the Philistines won. But not only did they win, they took the Ark. We picked this up in verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 4. And his, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. At about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Well, the ark of God represented the presence of God. We know that. And so she names her child. How would you like to grow up with that name? You know, let me just give you a clue here. Parents today don't seem to understand that what you name your child is critical. In the Bible, the naming of a child meant something. Today, it doesn't seem to mean anything. You know, for example, today you can have people that think, hey, you know what? Ichabod, that's cool. That's like that guy on the Headless Horseman thing or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? Ichabod Crane? Okay, no. That goes back to Scripture. And the one thing you don't want to do is name your child Ichabod. Because when you name your child Ichabod, every time you speak his name, what you're doing is confessing the glory has departed. And you got a lot of parents today that are just, bless God, fools for the way they name their children. I'm not going off on that rabbit trail. But if you get into the Word of God, you're going to find out names mean something. And you better name your child something that is going to carry a godly connotation. So here we have this thing where, you know, Ichabod. Okay, now keep that in mind. The glory has departed. Ichabod, where has the glory gone? Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now we know what's happened. Adam and Eve, they've come into existence. All of creation is done. They're in the Garden of Eden. And God has given instructions, don't eat from this tree over here. Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now we'll stop right there. This right here is the first recorded incident of a false prophet in Scripture. Now take a look at this. The serpent says, well, you know, what's the deal? Yeah, yeah. I mean, verse 1, he even sounds like a prophet. Yeah, yeah, hath God said. You know, has God said you can't eat? And the woman says, well, we may eat of everything, but of the tree in the middle, can't eat it, can't touch it. And the serpent said unto her, Ye shall not surely die. Well, how do you know that? Well, because God doth know. I have a word from the Lord. You shall not die. But instead, God knows you're going to end up, your eyes will be opened, etc. and so forth. Now, technically, he didn't fully lie to her. Were their eyes opened? Yes. He just didn't explain everything. Follow me? Nevertheless, here we have, and notice in the very beginning of this chapter, the very first verse talks about that he was very subtle. Okay. So here we have the very first incident of a false prophet speaking and delivering, quote, a word from the Lord. There's an identification with God. There's an identification of God. There's an identification of what God has said. And there's an identification of what God has not said. And the congregation listened intently. Yeah. You know, weren't too many people there that day, but the congregation listened intently and they acted upon the words of subtlety, which were also words of deception. Okay, now, the serpent knew. Satan knew what he was doing. However, he came across as somebody who knows the things of God. Okay? Well, now let's move forward. Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses had the spies go out. They're inspecting the promised land. And these were Jews, all right? They were descendants of Abraham. They were heirs of the covenant, if you will. I mean, however you want to put it. So they come back, and in verse 26, they approached Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now listen to this. We have fruit to present unto you. Our lives have fruit. Follow me? And they told him and said, We come unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the big people. And he goes on, and they go on and they talk about the Amalekites and all the various ites that are bad people that live there. Well, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. All right, what do we have? We had the spies that went into the land. How many spies went in? 12. All right? So you come back and you have Caleb and Joshua who are of the, we can do this because, now listen, we can do this because we have a word from the Lord. But we are up against 10 people who are saying we can't do this because we have seen what we see, and we actually have some fruit to produce unto you. Now, we could go way off on a tangent where it talks in the New Testament about people who have fruit, but the fruit is withering and the fruit is dying. Well, it says that these 10, they brought up, verse 32, an evil report of the land that they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are them of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that you were dying in the land of Egypt. Yes, think about all the people that went before you. Yeah, I mean, they died. So, yeah, you were dying. Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now look here, verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? No, it would not be better for you to return unto Egypt. But what are they saying? Here's the word of the Lord. He has brought us into this land to destroy us. See this? And these guys, they actually have fruit in their lives. So we should believe them. They're testifying. These other two guys, no. How can they be right? There's only two of them that say we can do this. Okay, well, let's go back to what God actually said. What did God actually say? Your land, go in, take it. I'll be with you. Drive out the inhabitants. You know, just go do it. Oh, but we can't. So you've got these false prophets. And they're talking about, the Lord has led us here to destroy us. And so the people, what they do? They believed it. In fact, they wanted to kill Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. Wanted to kill them. Now look over in 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And here in 1 Kings chapter 22, we don't have time to read all these chapters we're going to look at. But what's happened is Jehoshaphat and Ahab have decided they're going to try and pick a fight with Syria to recapture land that is theirs. And so, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Shall I not do it? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, you look in verse 10. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes and in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. I guess they're taking turns delivering the word of the Lord. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. Now, where it says he made horns of iron, okay, maybe my imagination gets the best of me, but I can just see this guy taking two little horns of iron and running around going, oh, thus saith the Lord, I shall push out the... Okay, you can believe what you want. I think he acted weird like that. I think he did that. And then all the prophets, verse 12, they said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead, and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. So you got 400 prophets of God. You win. Yay, the victory is yours, etc., etc., and so forth. And you know, these guys would have been like it is today. They're, I heard God tell me. I heard, oh, glory to God, he revealed that thing, the iron horns to you. Oh, hold on to those. Don't lose those. We'll need those later on to show the people how that you were right. That's people do that today. They would have done stuff like that back then. And they end up having this guy show up named Micaiah. Well, Ahab, he doesn't really like Micaiah because he says Micaiah never says anything good. Well, Micaiah, he shows up, and in verse 17, Micaiah says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? So you got 400 people are just saying what you want to hear, itching ears. Shall I go up and will I win? Yeah, you shall win. Yes, you shall win. Yes, 400 voices. Yeah, thus saith the Lord. And whatever they did back then, the way they acted, they would have done it. No different from today. And so this one guy, Micaiah, stands up and he says, no, this is not going to work out. Here's what the Lord is showing me. Well, then Ahab, he doesn't like that. He says, didn't I tell you this guy? He never says anything good about me. Ahab, take a look at your life, buddy. You're a mess. Okay? You're not serving God, but you expect God to give you the word you want to hear. Well, it didn't work out well because they didn't listen to Micaiah. But now look in Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. In verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds of yokes and put them upon thy neck. And then God told him, go to the king and tell the king you better submit to Pharaoh, or not to Pharaoh, but to Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon invades. You better go along with this, because if you don't, it's going to go really bad for you. Well, in verse 9, Jeremiah says, therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and you should perish. Now look in chapter 28, verse 1. And it came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth month and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me, Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people. In other words, this wasn't a one-on-one conversation. This is in front of a bunch of people. And he said, Hananiah says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And in verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Well, guess what? It didn't go that way. In fact, Hananiah ends up dying, and well, we know the rest of the story. Israel spent the full 70 years in captivity, what God had prophesied, what God had spoken, and what God had warned them about. Now, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 2. We looked at these three examples, Genesis chapter 3, Numbers 13, 1 Kings 22, and then now we've jumped into Jeremiah, and what we're seeing is a pattern that started in Genesis chapter 3 of false prophets, false preaching, false teaching, false declarations that people listen to over and over and over. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse 8. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Now, what's he saying here? Well, notice he says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law, what would be the equivalent of handling the law today? those who are called to deliver the Word of God, the Bible, Scripture. And he says, they knew me not. He says, the pastors, they've transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal. Now, when he says they prophesied by Baal, what he wasn't saying is they were standing up saying, yeah, yeah, thus saith Baal. What he's saying is, when they prophesied, they were speaking things that did not come from me. They were coming from, you know, Baal, a lying spirit, but also from the imaginations. And if you look over in chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, a wonderful or an astounding, in a negative way, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, meaning however they come up to do things, this is what the priests do. They bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? In other words, this is the Old Testament version of the New Testament warning about people with the itching ears, heaping onto themselves teachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear. This is the Old Testament example of that. It was happening in the Old Testament, and this is a prophecy of what is repeated in the New Testament concerning the people who have the itching ears. And he says, look, this is a terrible thing that's being committed. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule the way they want to. They're pastoring their churches, if you will, the way they want to, the way that they think it should be done, the way that they think things should be taught. That's what they're delivering unto the people. And he says, and my people love it. They eat it up. They're filling back then. They're filling the tabernacles. They're filling the synagogues because they love it. They want to hear it. And God is saying, what are you going to do in the end thereof? In other words, when it's all said and done and you're called to account, what are you going to do? How are you going to answer for this? Because you're going off in the wrong direction. And he, now notice this, he says the prophets and the priests, he is identifying them by what we would call their ministry or their ministry calling. Now look over, you're still here in Jeremiah, look in chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Okay, now look at this. He's speaking to the pastor. If there was ever a prophetic book, a chapter in the Bible, woe to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. What's he talking about? He's not talking about people out there in the world. He's talking about the people that are in his pasture. This is a prophecy of Christians, believers. And he says, thus saith the Lord, against the pastors that, now look here, feed my people. How are they doing that? They stand up week after week, service after service, and they are delivering teaching. They are delivering prophecy. They are delivering, you know, their sermons. And he says, they're feeding my people, but in the process of feeding my people, they are destroying them, they are scattering them, they have scattered my flock and driven them away. It doesn't mean that they've driven them out of the church. They're driving them away from God. They're driving them away from him. They're supposed to be the sheep of my pasture. They're supposed to be, you know, sitting at my throne. They're supposed to be coming before me. But you guys, because of what you're feeding them, are actually driving them away from me. And he says, you have not visited them. Now, this word visited, it does not mean you went on church visitation, knocking on their doors and say, hey, how's grandma doing? No, that's not what this word visited mean. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to inspect, review, care for, look after, chastise, punish, appoint, charge with, to deposit, to lay up. In other words, you're not ministering to them out of my truth. You're not ministering to them out of my presence, out of my glory, out of my word. You're doing it by your means, the way that you think it should be done, but you're not visiting them the way that I want them ministered to. You're just doing it your old way. And if you look in this same chapter, jump over to verse 21. God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. What's he saying? He's saying, these guys that are standing up delivering the word, they're saying, yea, thus saith the Lord, yea, the Lord has said, yea, God is telling us. He said, but I didn't send them, and I didn't tell him what to say. If they had, now listen to this, if they had truly been in my presence, they would have delivered a message of conviction that would have led them to repent and get back right with me. Are you seeing this? You talk about prophetic, here it is. And he says, am I not a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I do not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How many times, if you get the same kind of emails I do from this ministry and this organization, inevitably, they have these people that talk about, I had this dream, I had this vision, and I read some of these things, and it's like, that ain't God. He didn't show you this. But this is what God is talking about here. It's the same thing. And he says, they stand up and they prophesy lies in my name. Yeah, thus saith the Lord. They say, oh, I had this dream. And God says, verse 26, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yeah, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Now, notice he didn't say of Satan's lies. He said of their own heart. You see, a lot of times what we want to do is blame people who speak the wrong thing of being totally under the influence of a devil. Not always true according to God. You can be under the influence of your own flesh, your own rebellion unto God, the own lust of your own heart. And he says, they, verse 27, they think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. In other words, they're not actually standing up saying, now let's see, what can I say to cause people to forget about Jesus Christ? To forget about God. No, that's not it. What they do is they sit around. Look, anybody can sit around and have a thought and say, yo, boy, that God spoke to me. God said this to me. And in some cases, it spreads like wildfire throughout the church. And it's not God. He didn't speak to them. They didn't have a godly dream. He says, the prophet, verse 28, that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Okay, what's this talking about? Briefly, his word as a fire in us will attack the wrong. But if his word is not in us, then the fire is not burning. And if the fire is not burning, the chaff continues to grow. In verse 30, therefore, behold, I am. Now look here. I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. How can we steal the word? Satan comes immediately. How can we steal the word? How can I steal the word from you? By pointing you to the Bible, but then telling you it doesn't mean what it says. By pointing you to Scripture and then giving you my false interpretation of what is recorded in Scripture, taking things out of context. He says, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, verse 31, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now, he says, I haven't sent them. He says, I am against them. And we're seeing all of this here in the Old Testament. But I want you now to look over in the New Testament. Very briefly. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This is what he's writing right here is no different from what was identified over there in the Old Testament. Here's Micaiah. He's delivering the word, but you got 400 prophets who are prophesying falsely, putting on a show. Yea, thus saith the Lord, you shall win. Yea, the battle is yours. Yea, you shall go. God is the God of our people. And whatever else they said, Micaiah says, nope, not going to happen, because you've already had a word from the Lord that you need to go along with what God has said, repent, make it right, etc. and so forth. And then guess what happens? Micaiah gets shut down because the people want to hear what the 400 have to say. And here he says, you foolish Galatians, who in the world has come in and been so subtle in their teaching that they have been able to distract you away? It's as though they have cast a spell on you. Now, don't get all spiritual warfare in this, okay? He's using an illustration. It's as though they have cast a spell on you and led you away from the truth that was delivered unto you, and I'm the guy that delivered it unto you. Look in 1 John chapter 2. We'll come back to Galatians in just a moment. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, this is not simply talking about, this is not exclusively talking about people who were never even born again. But it's also talking about people who at one time had been in fellowship with the apostles, but they began to come up with their own ideas. They began to come up with their own prophecies, their own dreams, their own words from the Lord, and they were in contradiction with what the apostles were teaching, and so they parted company with the apostles, and they go out, but yet they're using the apostles as identification. In other words, remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. How, you know, some of you say you're of Paul, some say you're of Apollo, some say you're of Peter. Okay, these guys have gone out and they're saying, yeah, we were a part of the apostles, and we've got a word for you. They don't talk about all the contradiction. They don't talk about how that the apostles tried to correct us. What they say is, we were with the apostles, and now we have a message from God. We have a word. And John is writing and he's saying, look, they have separated themselves from us by their own choice. Now, this is no different than what was going on back in the Old Testament. The 400 prophets, all the other people that came up against Jeremiah, same kind of a situation. Now, look back over in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another or an altered gospel, which is not another or the same that we preached, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word cursed comes from the Greek word anathema, and it literally means to be separated from God for all eternity. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now look at this. He says, these guys have come in here and they have perverted the gospel of Christ. Now, without, you know, going through the whole thing and redoing word, breaking down word for word and all that, what he's saying is this. They're coming in and they're delivering to you a gospel that they are associating with Christ, but it is not of Christ. But it sounds like it is Christ. It's an altered version, meaning they start with Jesus. They start with Christ. They start with the crucifixion. They start at the same beginning point, but they begin altering the message after that point. And so when they stand up and they preach and they teach and they deliver it, they're using the name of Jesus. They're using, you know, the reference to the prophets in the Old Testament or whatever it is. But they're delivering something that is altered from what the apostles and the prophets that have given us the New Testament. It's altered from what they said, from what they delivered originally. And he is saying, look, if anybody comes unto you and they start delivering unto you a message that is altered from what we delivered unto you, let that person be accursed or separated from God for all eternity. As Jude would put it, twice dead. Let them be. He said, Paul said, even if it's me, then let that person be accursed. Okay. This is very serious because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for everything we need to grow and mature in the Lord. What we see here in the New Testament is a New Testament variation on the theme of what was happening in the Old Testament. Because these guys would stand up, and we've already read where God confirms this, that they would stand up and they would say, "Yea, thus saith the Lord. God has spoken to me. God has given me a word. I had a dream. Let me tell you about the dream that God gave me. This is going to happen, and that is going to happen." And God is saying, "Well, hold on. I didn't send those people. I didn't give them a dream. I didn't tell those priests and those pastors, those prophets, I didn't tell them to say all this stuff they're saying unto you." And then he makes a statement that we read. He says, "I am against them." But they were still doing what he accused them of doing. He says, "I'm against them." You think that scared them? You think when Jeremiah stood up and said, "Yeah, the Lord has shown unto me that he is against these people," do you think all the folks that heard Jeremiah say that were suddenly shaking in their boots and saying, "Oh no, God is against all those people over there"? No way. No way. They still listened because God even said they love it. They love listening to this. Same thing that we read in the New Testament. Obviously, you know, there's a whole lot more scripture we could read. So we're kind of keeping this condensed for this sermon. But now I want you to turn to Hosea. I want you to see more of what's going on here. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, to kind of help you find that. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Begin in verse 6. God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." All right, stop right there. Who is it that is supposed to be delivering the knowledge unto them? It is the prophet, the priest, the pastor. Okay, the people he's identified in the Old Testament, same bunch in the New Testament. The prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, etc., and so forth. And God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What do you mean, God? These folks are standing up and they're delivering things that I never sent them to deliver. They're prophesying lies. They're saying, "Yea, thus saith the Lord," when I never said it to them. And the information they're delivering unto them is keeping them from the knowledge of the truth I want them to have. And because they're being kept from the knowledge of the truth I want them to have, it's bringing about destruction in their lives. And some of them don't even realize what's happening. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, no prophet to me, no pastor to me, no apostle, no evangelist, no teacher." Are you following what he's saying here? And he says, "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God," the word of God, Genesis to Revelation, the word of God, "I will also forget thy children." And then he goes, and then if you look at this in verse 7, he says, "As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I," now look here, "I will change their glory into shame. They shall eat up the sin of my people. They shall set their heart on their iniquity." Who's he talking to first and foremost? He's talking to the priest, to the prophet, to the pastor, or the people who are delivering this bad knowledge to the folks that cannot benefit the people at all. Now notice this. He says in verse 6, "Because you've done this, because you have rejected my truth, then," you know what? "Thou shalt be no priest unto me." And he says in verse 7, "Therefore will I change their glory into shame." Now when he says, "You'll not be a priest unto me anymore," guess what? These people were still wearing the robes of the priesthood. They were still standing up in the synagogue, if you will, and teaching the people on the Sabbath. They were still involved in the things of the sacrifices. They were still doing everything that a priest does. So to all the people, they still looked like they had the anointing of the priest operating in their life. And God says, "Oh no, no, you can put on the robes, you can kill the animals, you can apply the blood, you can stand up on the Sabbath Sabbath and declare whatever it is you declare, but I want you to know something. I have said that no longer are you a priest unto me. No longer. And now look at this in verse 7 where he says, I will change your glory into shame. In other words, the glory is going to depart from you and I will write Ichabod upon your ministry. And that is exactly what is happening in the body of Christ today. You have preachers, pastors, whatever they want to call themselves, are standing up and they are delivering, yea, thus saith the Lord. They are delivering the dreams. They are delivering the visions. They are delivering the prophecies. They are delivering the sermons that God has never birthed in them. And God is saying, listen, guys, God is saying, you are no longer a pastor unto me. You may stand up every Sunday in front of a crowd of 10,000. You may stand up and deliver what you say is the word. You will invoke my scriptures. You will invoke the name of Jesus. You will do everything just like those priests in the Old Testament, and it will look to the world like you're still on fire for me. It will look to the world like that you still have my favor, but because you are leading my people astray from the knowledge I want them to have, and you're not delivering unto them the truth I want you to deliver unto them, you are no longer a pastor unto me. You are a pastor unto your flesh. And you're leading those people astray, and I will hold you accountable for their sin. God is prophesying today to the church, but listen to this. Turn over in Hosea chapter 5. These people, they are ministers of Ichabod because the glory has departed from their lives, and they don't even know it. They don't even realize what's happened because they have deceived themselves. In Hosea chapter 5, hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, ye house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and spread a net upon Tabor. In other words, he's saying, listen to me. You're no longer a priest unto me. You may have had that calling, but you're no longer serving in that calling unto me the way that you think you are and the way the people seem to think you are. He says, listen to this judgment. In verse 7, six, I'm just going to be sharing with you what the Lord shared with me when I saw this. He said, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. When I read that, God is saying, these ministers of Ichabod, what they're doing is they're coming together in their congregations with their church and they're saying, let's all go before God. And they're going through the motions of coming before me. But because of the fact that they're delivering a message that I have not sent them to deliver, they're sharing and teaching things that are not from me. He says, they're not going to find me because I am withdrawing myself from them. And so much of what's going to happen in their services, it will be pure emotion. They are going, listen, they're simulating the Shekinah glory of God with all their fog machines. They're using everything they can with their screens and their projectors and so forth to stimulate the emotional response and to get the people moving in such a way. Hey, listen, all you have to do is go on YouTube and watch some of these church services, the way some of these folks act up on the praise team on stage. God's not in that. The way some of these women dress on the praise team, God's not in that. You can say that he is, but he's not. And you've got Christians today, they love it. Just like God prophesied in the Old Testament, he said they love it. My people love it. Why? Because they've been deceived and they're leaning into the flesh more than leaning into the spirit. And God says, look here, verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have forgotten, or they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. But look at this part. He says, they have begotten strange children. What does that mean? That means what? When they bring people in, they say, well, you need Jesus. You need to be born again. But what's happening is, remember in the New Testament where Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, and he said, you know, you'll travel all over the world to make a proselyte, but then you make him twice the child of hell as you. That's exactly what's going on here. These pastors are standing up in these churches, and it looks like the churches are growing and they're exploding. 5,000, 10,000, 30,000 people. But God is saying, you have begotten strange children because they're not true to me. They're not true to who they are in Christ or who they could be in Christ. They're strange unto me because they don't know me. All they know are the lies, the deception, the false prophecies, the false dreams that you're delivering unto the people in the congregation, and you're putting my name to it. You're saying Jesus said, God said, the Holy Spirit said, and God is saying this never happened. Because the moment they have strayed away from the very foundation of everything recorded in the Bible is the moment God lifts his hands, backs off, and writes Ichabod on these ministries. And you've got pastors and preachers all over television, all over the internet, and Ichabod has been written over them because they have turned away from the truth and they are headed in the direction of what Paul referred to as being separated from God for all eternity. If you look here in Hosea chapter 8, Hosea chapter 8 in verse 1, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and transgressed against my law. This is what's happening in the body of Christ. You can transgress the word of God and not be in what we would call sin. All you have to do is tell somebody there's no need for a Christian to repent if they sin, because the blood of Jesus and the grace of God has taken care of all of that forever. All you have to do is contradict what God has said in his word about repentance, and you are transgressing the covenant. You are transgressing his word, his law. And he says, Israel, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue them. Now look at this, verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. When I read this, what the Lord said, what you're seeing here in verse 4, are all of these satellite churches that these false prophets, that these ministers of Ichabod have set up all over the place. It's spreading like a cancer. All of these other churches, and so what they've done is they have set up kings. They have set up princes. They've established these satellite churches. Not every satellite church is wrong, but you judge everything by the word of God. And when you have these ministers of Ichabod setting up a satellite church in this part of the city and a satellite church over in this other state, and yet what's being taught and delivered is contradictory to what was established by the apostles and prophets as recorded in Scripture, then God is saying, you know what they're doing? They are setting up kings. They are setting up princes. They're establishing people in ministry, and I don't know anything about it because I'm not the one that's behind it. I am not the one that's motivating. I'm not the one that has inspired any of this to happen. They've used their silver and the gold to make them idols. What are the idols? The monuments of ministry that they have built to talk about, here's what God is doing. And God is saying, I didn't do it. I didn't build the golden calf, and I'm not building the golden sanctuary today. And so what we have then, it's a time where God right now, he's trying to call the people to repentance to make this right. Amen. He is sending out a word to the body of Christ. You need to be aware of these people. You need to separate yourself. In fact, if you look over in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Who is the us? John, James, Matthew, Paul, Peter, all the people that have stayed true to the Lord as recorded in Scripture, and those that were used of God to write what we have as Scripture. He's saying, you mark those of us who are doing this now, and you identify all the rest who are doing the same thing, who are following along and staying true to these teachings. He said, you mark them and you follow them. What does that mean? If you've got, listen, I don't care how good looking, how great the choir, you know, just whatever it is that you can come up with as a reason I'm going to be a part of that church. Well, the gifts are in operation. How do you know the gifts are in operation? Just because somebody says they are? How do you know the gifts are genuine? What's happening? The Bible warns about false signs. How do you know? See, the body of Christ generally is so ignorant. They don't take the time to get into the Scriptures to confirm whether or not what's going on is truly of God. And they grab a hold of anything. They grab a hold of almost everything. And it started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And so now you have all these ministers of Ichabod pastoring these churches, traveling the world, delivering what they say is the message of God. And God is saying, what makes it even worse is how many of my people love it. So my question to you is, who are you listening to? Because I know some of you in here and some of you watching, you're listening to other people besides me. Who are you listening to? What services are you going to? Whose churches are you visiting? Look, I'm not the only one. I know that. I publicly admit it. I'm not the only one. But what I'm saying is this. If you aren't guarding your heart, and you're going to whoever, well, you know that's my Uncle Ralph. You know, that's his church, and, you know, they kind of like it when the family gets together. Really? What's this? What's this? You are exalting your blood relatives above your spiritual family. And you will be held accountable for that. So what if mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and the whole family turns against you? What's going on in that church? What's being taught? What's being delivered? What kind of theatrics are taking place? I mean, what's going on? Just because, well, I feel more comfortable there. What do you mean by I feel more comfortable there? Are you doing anything to compare what's being delivered from those pulpits to what is recorded in Scripture? And I know there's a bunch aren't. Every now and then, I get a report. I hear so-and-so went and went to such-and-such service. And I'm thinking, God have mercy, why would you do that? Oh, Brother Martin, have you ever heard of, let me get this straight, you've been listening to a lot of the right people, but you're listening to this person, and you're trying to tell me to go, I'm not going to go listen to that person. I'll just delete your file that you forwarded. I'm not going to go do that. Do what? You, honestly, look, you know who did listen to it already? Jesus. The Holy Spirit, he's listened to it. So I'm not going to waste my time because I already know I don't want to go listen to that. Look, who's bewitching you? Because every now and then I hear something come out of the mouths of people here. I'm not going to say if it's one people or 20 people. Every now and then I hear something come out of the mouths of those here, and I'm wondering, where on God's green earth did you come up with that? Because it does not line up with Scripture in any way, shape, or form. Every now and then I hear something from people here, other places, believe that vague, and I can pretty well tell you who they've been listening to. You had better guard your heart. Because Jesus has warned. I don't care who it is. Like the Apostle Paul said, look, even if I'm the one that stands up and starts delivering this junk, may I be accursed. You can't lay the blame on me or any other preacher. It's on you. Now, we hold account for what we've done. The book of James reveals that. But you've got a Bible. You've got the Holy Ghost. You need to get in there and you need to find out. And who are you listening to? I already know. I could stand here and name people who have been listening to the wrong things. I'm talking about over the years. They listen to the wrong thing. They begin listening to the wrong preachers more than their own pastor. And they walked out the door and never came back. And in one case, they don't even believe that the gifts are real. All that tongue stuff, I was just making it up. You really want to go that direction? Well, Brother Martin, that won't be me. I won't go that way. How do you know? Because these people I'm talking about, if you had spoken to them 10 years before they walked away, they'd have said, no way I'll ever buy into any of that stuff. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Yeah, well, so does unfaith. You better be cautious because all these things that have happened in the Old Testament, it's happening today as well. We just don't ride camels and donkeys the way they did. We have air conditioning. We have ceiling fans. We have cars. We have all these modern things, but it doesn't mean we're any better. We're just as susceptible to deception as the people back then. Guys, the ministers of Ichabod are increasing in the body of Christ. Jesus warns about this in Matthew 24. You had better be cautious about who you listen to. And it's not a matter of, you know, I ain't listening to you no more. I don't care who you are. We're not talking about offending people, but you better stand your ground with the Word of God. And you better know who is sowing into your life. Mark them who are staying true to what was written in Scripture. And those are the people that you want to follow. Yeah, but that guy's voice just grates on me. And? Well, I like to listen to this other guy. You know, he's so easy to listen to. Yeah, well, so is the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Look, this message is because God is trying to protect some people. And let me say it this way. I'm just guessing there are some folks in this room, you've been giving heed to the wrong people. And you better watch it. And those of you watching, you better watch it. You better give heed to that which God is trying to do in your life. And stop listening to the people that you don't need to be listening to. Look, even Jesus turned around and looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was saying, "This has nothing to do with God. But you think it does. You think you're helping." Some of the nicest people in the world, I mean, they don't cuss, they don't drink, they don't carouse. I mean, nicest people in the world give you the shirt off their back and help you put it on. Nicest people in the world could be your worst enemy. Because if they're standing behind a pulpit and they're not delivering truth, you don't need them speaking into your life. Brother Martin, boy, this is a heavy message. You don't think it was heavy when Paul confronted the Corinthians and the Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians. So that comes across hard enough in the English. Back then? Yeah. Guys, we've got to be ready because Jesus is coming back.